All right. Thanks, John. Thank you, Rosalind. Appreciate that. If you got your Bible tonight, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, and Matthew chapter 26. You know, as you think about this season of the year, and during Palm Sunday, and all the events that unfold, and going into Easter, and such a great day on Easter and the resurrection. But one of the things that I notice that's always interesting in studying and looking at the Bible is what a week of emotions that they went through. And as we saw from the scripture this morning, as they made their journey to Jerusalem, and what a time to be able to celebrate, and the palm leaves that were laid down, and the entrance as they were coming into the city, and Hosanna to the Lord, and praising His name. And so, you know, you begin to look at this, and tonight I want to take part of this, that one of the events that unfolded during the week of this Palm, right after Palm Sunday, He makes His entrance, and that is a sword of strife, and a sword of strife in Matthew 26, because you really see a roller coaster of events unfold in the Bible. Now, I don't know about you, me personally, I'm not a big fan of riding the roller coaster of being, you know, really emotionally high, and then maybe you're really emotionally low, and this up and down. Matter of fact, drives me crazy when I look at the nation of Israel and to see that Israel was always either really, really obedient to the Lord, or they trailed off and then they disobeyed, and a lot of you know, emotion and all that. My wife will always tell me, she'll always say, "Rick, let me see your happy face, or let me see your excited face." I said, "Well, this is it." She goes, "That's it?" And you know, some people get so excited, and some people get so exuberant, and so, but there's so many emotions, and then others may get so depressed. You'd be surprised when you come in here to worship with a large group of people, different individuals that are going through a deep time of depression, and others may be just on a high, and others may be spiritually depressed. And you know, years ago, over 50 years ago, my wife, she always used to say to me, she goes, "Rick, just watch the eyes. The eyes are the windows to the soul. The eyes are the windows to the soul." And I don't know how many times I've said over 50 years of church work to somebody that, "Hey, how you doing?" And they'll say, "Oh, I'm just fine." But their eyes are telling me they're not really doing that well. And there's something else going on in that area there. So a lot of emotion. So we're going to look at it here tonight, if you will, that in this text of Scripture, the grand entry into Jerusalem is over. They've now come into the city. It's now come time for the betrayal and the arrest. And if you think about it, it's past midnight here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you think about this, but the darkness does not, because it cannot, conceal the events that are changing the course of history. So look at it in verse 47. What an emotional, what a change from the Hosanna and palm leaves and the entrance to Jerusalem. And it says here in verse 47, "And while he yet spake," lo, this is Jesus now, "while he yet spake," lo, "Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves." Now you might underline that and take a look at that, with swords and staves, because prior to this, he just come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, riding on a colt, and praise and worship and glory to the Hosanna in the highest. But now it's down to swords and staves, and from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Verse 48, "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him." Can you imagine their eye contact? And you can imagine face to face with the Savior, and gives him a kiss on the cheek, or kissed him. And then Jesus said to him, look how he responds, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" He knew why he come. Friend, I mean, up until that, he is one of the apostles, one of the inner workings, and one of the ones that sat with him through in the upper room. "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" And then came they, laid hands on Jesus, and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus, this would be Peter, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Now try to get the scene and the setting that's taking place here. I mean, you got to picture this and blood everywhere and this going on, and now they're ready to battle and now they're ready to fight. And look what Jesus does. And he said unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. You got to love Peter, don't you? I mean, but Peter was a very emotional person. He was, I think in the Bible, Peter was either very, very high, or by that mean very, very emotionally charged, or very, very low. And we see that through this process, because there was times here that he even denied. I don't even know. Aren't you the Galilean that was with him? I don't even know this man. So he says here, put up again thy sword into the end his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Jesus said, and then he said in verse 53, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? You imagine Jesus talking to Peter and telling him this. Now, a legion is 6,000. So he's saying, I could call 12,000. I could talk to my Father. He'll send 12 legions. Well, 12 times 6,000 is 72,000. There were 6,000 in a Roman legion. So Jesus is telling Peter, put that away. I mean, Peter instantly just got angry, drew that sword, and wham. Now, I think he was going for the head. He was really trying to take off his head. I don't know if the guy ducked or whatever he did, turned or whatever, but unless he came straight down on him. But if he came straight down on him, you think he would have hit the shoulder or somewhere. But the Bible is real clear, took off his ear. So I think the guy was probably trying to duck, trying to get away from him. Peter comes through with the sword, staves and swords. And he says here in verse 54, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Now in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes. Listen to this now. Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I love this. He said, I set daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. In other words, if you wanted me, if you wanted to arrest me, if you wanted to do something, why didn't you do it then? Why did you wait until now? But all this, in verse 56, was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And then notice this, then all the disciples, not some, all the disciples forsook him and fled. Think about the heat of the moment, you know, and you think about at night, and you think the emotions running high, and you think of an arrest scenario where they come with all these Roman soldiers and swords are drawn, and then this happens. Now, we do know that Peter, that Jesus reached out and he healed and the man's ear, but when you think about it here, the universal battle of the ages continues to rage, and having removed itself into a period here of about 12 hours, during which period Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. So earlier that same night, Jesus sat around the table with the 12, remember the apostles, pointing out to them the truth of the bread and the cup and a symbol of his body and his blood. And not, it won't be long from here. And he was really setting up the Lord's table. So one of the 12 here, Judas Iscariot, slipped out in the darkness of the night, betrayed his Lord by selling for 30 pieces of silver. And you know what it was? You might make a note of it, because it says here that Judas came and with him. But when Judas did this, he sold out for 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a common slave, is what he sold out for. Less than $25. And you think about that. So during the course of the time that Jesus was alone on his knees praying, remember that? He took with him Peter and James and John, the inner three, and they were only a stone's throw away, and the other eight disciples were even farther toward the edge of the garden. But Judas Iscariot here was doing his dastardly work and leading a band of soldiers bearing swords and staves from the chief priests, and they come to make the arrest. Palm trees are gone. The jubilant Hosanna is gone. All the grand entry into Jerusalem is now all settled down. And now it's time for the betrayal. Jesus had just won the victory over Satan in the flesh, and as he readily drank from the cup of surrender here, but the disciples were weary with sleep, and they are dull of hearing, understanding, slow to learn. So John tells us in the Gospel of John that it was Peter. John's Gospel tells us that it was Peter who employed one of the oldest weapons of war known to man, and that is the sword, or I'd call it the sword of strife. And so as we look at this sword of strife, I want you to see three things with me tonight, and that simply is the excitement of the preacher, which I would call Peter, and then the expression of the philosophy, because there was a little bit different philosophy of how we're going to handle this, this arrest, and then the establishment of a principle. But notice the excitement here of Peter. You got to love Peter. Boy, you know, when you get to heaven, obviously you want to see the Lord Jesus face to face and meet your Savior one day and that. But there's a lot of other people when you get to heaven. And on my short list of people that I want to see and talk to, obviously, it's got to be Peter's. Peter's got to be one of them. The fisherman, you know, the one, the boldness of a Peter, the one that walked on the water, the one that preached on the day of Pentecost. When you love to sit down and have an hour just to talk with Peter. And so when you think about Peter here, there's something about Peter you have to admire. You have to appreciate a man like Peter. His ability to get excited. Peter was one who could get excited. And I'm sure Peter was probably excited on the day of Pentecost when he preached a sermon on the resurrection. The Bible says 3,000 souls were saved and added into the kingdom. And that was a day of excitement that Peter preached. And by the way, I always thought that was interesting that God chose Peter on that day to preach the gospel on Pentecost. Remember, he told him when he ascended back to the right hand of the Father in Acts chapter 1, wait here in Jerusalem, and not many days hence from now, 10 days hence from now, the Holy Spirit will come. And you see a transition of the Lord Jesus to the Holy Spirit of God, and we're now in the church age, and the Holy Spirit doing his work. It was Peter that God chose to use on that day of Pentecost. The church was already in existence. Jesus established the church. And so we find that in Antioch, Peter even probably got excited. There Paul rebuked Peter in his face for his inconsistent behavior. I don't know. I think there are probably times that Peter probably could, the disciples around, those around him maybe could have drove him a little bit crazy. I mean, it seems like he's either up here or he's down here. Here he is, you know, taking off the ear of this servant. Next thing you know, not long from there, as Jesus goes to the arrest and the trial and everything, that he gets accused. He says, I don't know this man. Aren't you a Galilean? Didn't you hang out with him? I don't know him. And he denied him once, denied him another time, then denied him a third time. And that's when the cock crew, and then he remembered. The Bible says he went out and wept. Jesus warned him about that. You know, when you think about it, if the Gentiles were having a feast and Peter was with them, he was eating. And when the Jews came over from Jerusalem to join in that wonderful time that these converted Gentiles were having, Peter slipped in there at the table with Paul. Remember in Galatians, and that Paul rebuked Peter to his face for behaving inconsistently. Peter got excited that day also for sure, and over in Acts, the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 10. So excitement is a sure sign of human involvement. Certain schools of psychology tell us that we really only have one emotion, we have many emotions, but here, this emotion of excitement. Again, you know, when you think about emotions, I've always tried to make it a principle that many times, because I have found out many, many times in the course of a day, if you're dealing with people of all walks of life, one moment you might be dealing with somebody that's deeply depressed. Another time you might be dealing with somebody that has got anger. Another moment you're dealing with somebody that has another issue going on. I always try to make sure that as a pastor and in the ministry and that I don't allow myself, my life, individually, to ride the roller coaster of those that I interact with or have. And just because you're in a crisis doesn't mean I'm in a crisis. Just because you're going through a time of anger doesn't mean I have to be going through a time of anger. And whatever along the way, yeah, you can have compassion, you can have sympathy, you can try to help, you can give words of encouragement. But you got to be careful. You can get caught up in the emotion of the moment. So often so, and you can get drug into that. And I think Peter was one of those individuals. And so we find here, you know, all the emotions that goes on, anger, fear, love, joy, hatred, disappointment, disgust, they're all mere expressions of really one basic emotion, and that is the emotion of excitement. Peter became so involved in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ that at a very crucial moment he became so excited that he resorted here to violent behavior. So perhaps to get excited could be a sign of, you know, you think about it and you say, well, was he immature? Was Peter immature? He was a fisherman, but he really was quite an emotional person. But I wouldn't be too harsh on him. He was one of the inner three with the Lord Jesus. God used him in a powerful way. He walked on the water. How many people would have stepped out and walked on the water? Peter had faith as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord. And Jesus said, come unto me, and he stepped out on the water, began to walk. And when he took his eyes off the Lord, then he began to sink. Keep your eyes on the Lord. So Peter was a very emotional man. Nothing wrong with emotion, but Peter was also, I think, a little bit impulsive. Peter was a fisherman, often given to excitement. I don't know about you, but you know, you can go out. You ever been with? I grew up around a bunch of fishermen. My dad's brother, my Uncle Raymond. And he had a place up in Sandusky, Ohio, and right on Lake Erie. Matter of fact, kept his boat right there in the marina. And we'd oftentimes, it was only an hour from our house, so oftentimes we'd go to Sandusky, Ohio there to go up and stay at my uncle's place and then go walleye fishing. And always found it interesting that my father could never swim, and my uncle Raymond could never swim, and he lived most of his life on Lake Erie. And out on the water, and I saw my father learn how to water ski and do all that. But you know, there were a lot of times there'd be a lot of an excitement in the boat. If nothing can be more fun, exciting than when you land a big old walleye. He was a walleye fisherman and perch fisherman. It's a lot of fun. So Peter, being a fisherman here, oftentimes, you know, you think about it, was given to excitement. Maybe that is a display of a misguided zeal. Paul talks about the zeal. Talks about zeal without knowledge. But before we criticize Peter with stones of criticism, don't forget that it was Peter that was closely associated with Jesus for 3 years. And those involvements had run deep, and he felt something very deeply in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter's commitment was very true and very real. Peter and James and John. Did you ever wonder why those three? John the Beloved. James became the pastor at Jerusalem, and then Peter. Those three, and remember at the Garden of Gethsemane, he went with them. Those three, Peter, James, and John, was in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Lord Jesus. They were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were with him in the miracle of the raising of Jairus' daughter. And all this, Peter had learned to love the Lord Jesus, and he loved him deeply with great depth and great emotion and great meaning. Jesus had rescued Peter from a life that otherwise would have gone to waste and ended in what the Bible calls an everlasting hell. So if you have not fallen in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and believed in him, then your destiny would also be in hell. But that's your final doom, eternal separation from God. I always find it interesting that during this Palm Sunday, as they cried Hosanna to the highest and they made their entrance into Jerusalem, that they were looking for a new kingdom. They were looking for relief from Roman rule. They were looking for, they said, this is the King of the Jews. This is a new opportunity for us. And they laid down the palm leaves, welcomed him, brought him into Jerusalem. But it didn't take long for the tide to turn. And now the arrest. And now the betrayal. And I can't imagine that Judas sold out for less than 25 for the cost of one slave. So when you think about it here, Jesus had rescued Peter from this kind of a life, but God has made a different path for those that believe. The price of our sin and our redemption is paid by the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And so Peter, yes, Peter would be one of those that most definitely we want to see when we get to heaven. You think about Jesus here, when we get to the cross, hanging open, bearing the shame, being spit upon, being ridiculed, going through Calvary and all that he went through during this week. His own body hanging on a tree. And he all did that for you and I. So 1,000 hallelujahs to Christ's death upon the cross. And now that is something that we, you and I, if you want to get excited about that. Get excited about what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary as he's obedient. He, reconciling the world to himself. In that hour of Jesus' personal danger, Peter, you might say, acted in haste a little bit. But Peter had every intention, I think, to cut off the man's head, but he was a little bit slow, maybe sluggish when the man ducked her. He just got the ear. And nobody ever walks up to someone and just wants to take off his ear. No, I think Peter was going for a headshot. And the guy moved. The man ducked, Peter got the ear. It was Malchus's ear. And Peter was bearing a Roman sword, a sword of strife, that would have, if it hit his target, severed the man's head from his body. Peter had a lot to learn, no doubt about that. And there were lessons here for Peter and for us that we can learn all this excitement. Think about this. That lesson, I think, number one is never allow excitement, but never allow excitement to overrule reason. Do not act too hastily, even in the performance of your duty, whatever that is. And that would be secondly. And then thirdly, don't employ violence to bring an end to violence. That's like using fire to put out fire. You know, when you see that going on in life. Did you ever wonder how Peter felt when Jesus took and put Malchus's ear back on and healed it? And then healed him deep within Peter's heart. Maybe he breathed a sigh of relief. I don't know. You think about that, breathing a sigh of relief. He was glad in spite of all his impulsive behavior and getting mad. Did you ever get so mad? Did you ever get angry? You say, oh, I've never done that. Well, I have. I've got angry and done things. I'll give you one. My wife and I have two sons and a daughter. My middle son, since birth, likes to argue with whoever he's talking to, including mom and dad. And Jeremy has, even once in a while to this day now, he's an adult now, I'm 48 years old, and not like that so much so. But when he was growing up, he'd argue with his mom all the time. And my wife would get mad. She goes, why didn't he argue with you like that? I said, because I won't put up with it. She goes, well, when you're here, he won't do that. But if you're not here, he'll argue. So I walked in the house one night. Jeremy was a teenager in high school. And I come through the dining room door. And there they were. Jeremy was leaning against the kitchen sink. Now, he's a junior in high school. 6 foot, 200 pounds in high school. And there's his mom, and they're arguing about something. So I just kind of stop, put my keys down, set my stuff down, and I listen for a little bit. And I thought, okay, now I got to defuse this situation. What am I going to do? So I listen, and obviously you're always trying to protect your wife. You're always trying to look out in her defense. And I knew Jeremy's track record. So the dining room table's between me and Jeremy. And I looked at Jeremy, and I was telling him, this is the law of the land. This is the law like the Medes and the Persians that alters and changeth not. And Jeremy, this is how it's going to be. And I was looking at him, but the dining room table's there, and I took my hand and I went like that to make a point to him. And when I did, I came down on that dining room table right on that knuckle. You know what it did? Snapped that bone right in two. I didn't realize that I had done that, and I was drawn into it, into an emotional conversation that my wife and my son were having. And I said, that's it. That's enough of this. And this is how it's going to be. And bam, and I'm looking at Jeremy. And it was dead silence. Jeremy shut up. My wife didn't say anything. I looked at my hand, and the bone's sticking out. I said, I can't believe I did that. For a split second, you know, you elevate your emotion. And I looked at Jeremy, and I said, I'll be back. And I went to urgent care in Frankenmuth. I had to go see an orthopedic surgeon, put the bone put back in. You talk about stupid. In the moment of something that's emotional, traumatic, or whatever, and I think about here what Peter did through all this and took that. I think he was intending to cut the head off of Malchus. He ducked. He took his ear off, and Jesus said, put that away. It's not the time for that. And then he took the ear and put it on Malchus and healed the ear. And makes you wonder, what was going through Peter's mind at that time? Boy, I wish I wouldn't have got so mad. I wish I wouldn't have, you know, it's kind of like, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Maybe Peter, within his heart, breathed a sigh of relief, and he was glad in spite of all his impulsive behavior, his violent conduct. So I've always tried to make it a point, even though that was a challenging time in our family, and that, it healed up fine, it's fine nowadays, except I think that's why it affects my golf swing. I'm just kidding. And that area there, so. Yeah, there, not getting any strokes. Gee, Tony, I thought you'd give me a few strokes. So Jesus knew that was best, and Jesus performed his last miracle of healing before the crucifixion on one of his enemies. That was one of his enemies, and he performed a miracle. One who had come to arrest him, one who came to destroy him, one who came, if you will, to kill him. And Jesus touched his ear, and he was whole again. That was a lesson that I think Peter learned through that by watching that unfold. Here's the second thing I want you to see in this sermon here tonight, and that is the expression of a philosophy here. By that meaning, the world is well populated with many great philosophers, and those have put forth many ideas about life and about living. There's a lot of books. I don't know about you. I could get lost in a Barnes & Noble. I don't know about you, but go into a Barnes & Noble. I really miss seeing the Zondervan Christian Bible bookstore that was always here in our area. That's not there anymore. And the good Christian bookstores are far and few in between. But to go to a good bookstore, but you know there are books written on all kinds of things and people coming out. Matter of fact, somebody in our congregation just wrote a book. And they came to see me the other day and was showing me the book and authored a book, got a publisher to publish it, and we were talking about that. And so, I mean, what book? Solomon said this. What else could be written that hasn't already been written? So when you think about it, there are many books out there today, books that tell you how to live, how to influence people, how to win friends, how to make the best of what you have, how to succeed in life, how to get rich quick. The list could go on and on and on and on, but these all leave one chapter out. After you read all these philosophers, with all their ideas about life and about living, every one of them falls short of the philosophy of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're to understand the issues of life, if we're to understand the issues of living and of death and of dying and of time and of eternity, you got to go back to the eternal Word of God, the best book of all, the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible tells us who we are. The Bible tells us where we came from. The Bible tells us what we're doing, where we're going, why we're going, how we're going. It tells us what. It tells us who. It tells us where. It tells us when. Tells us why, it tells us how. There's only one book, you know. Matter of fact, I got so many books that down through the years of ministry that I think I got to figure out a way to get rid of all my books. There's only really one book that matters, and that's the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible that you have in your lap is the only book that you really need. You talk about reading it chronological, that is one of the best things you'll ever do and invest in, is taking a Bible and reading it chronologically. Many of you don't know, some will remember a family that came to our church, Craig Plants. And Craig graduated from Penn State, down Pennsylvania, worked in sales, worked for IBM, and was very successful. And I learned a lot from Craig down through the years, and he and I always used to get together. It was Craig Plants and Gary Mayberry and I, and we'd get together and visit and talk about things. And early on, it was Mason Mertz was in that, Joyce Mertz's husband. And that was always an interesting conversation, to be able to get Mason in a room and Gary in a room, and myself and Craig in that, and then talk theology. It was always fun to be able to do. Then Mason went to heaven. Gary moved down to North Carolina. Craig one day came to me and said, Pastor, he said, I'm going to retire. I said, you're going to retire? He said, yep. He said, I'm going to retire. I said, how old are you? He said, 44. I said, you're going to retire at 44? He said, yeah. He said, my goal was simply, and he had a wife and two children, that retirement is not about age. Retirement is about financial security. And I said, what are you going to do? He said, I already bought property down in Pennsylvania. I'm going to sell the house here in Canton. I'm going to go down to Pennsylvania, build a new house down there, and retire and find something to do. And I said, like what? He said, I don't know, maybe I'll find a small little country church or something. Craig said, he said, I had a goal. He said, when the house is all paid for and I got $3 million cash in the bank, I'm going to retire. He hit his goal at age 44. Never worked after that. Went down to Pennsylvania, built a house, and told me, he said, called me one day, and he said, hey, this little church down here, they don't have a pastor. And he said, you think I should help them out? And I said, Craig, if that's what God's called you to do. He said, well, I love the Bible. And at that point, when he did that, when he retired, he had read the chronological Bible beginning to end through 42 times. Had a pretty good knowledge of the Word of God. And it was very insightful. And he made it a point to read the entire chronological Bible through every year. But up at that point, he got started a little bit later in life. He said, I've read it through during that time. So the Bible tells us clearly the philosophy of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount gives us the philosophy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If someone bids you go 1 mile with him, go two. The philosophy is love your enemies. The golden rule that Jesus taught is not get even or do unto others before they have a chance to do unto you. It's do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Kindness, love, understanding, philosophy of life. Probably the greatest need in our world is for Christians to go the second mile, and that is not what our modern culture and society teaches. We live in a dog-eat-dog world. And where they will go after, and people will say hateful things and mean things, and that is not the philosophy of Christ. So in our text here, it's interesting. Jesus' philosophy is, Peter, put up your sword. We're not going to do that here. For they that live by the sword must die by the sword. When you look at world history, that is so true. It's true with Augustus. It was true with Tiberius. It was true with the Roman Caesars, true with Claudius, true with Nero. All four Caesars of the New Testament under Roman rule all lived by the sword and died by the sword. Nero, think about this. When you go study it on your own. Go and study the Roman history about Nero during the times of Bible days. Nero killed his mother, killed his wife, his teacher, and then took his own life. He lived by the sword, died by the sword. Napoleon lived by the sword and died by the sword. Hitler lived by the sword, and across Europe, the blood of millions is dripping with the sword of Hitler. He also died a violent death. So Jesus knew what he was talking about. 2,000 plus years, when you think about it here in the scripture, and that 2,000 plus years have come and gone, but Jesus' philosophy has never changed. He's set the pattern in motion that they that live by the sword will die by the sword. And he told Peter, put that sword away. The kingdom of God is not one of swords and staves. The kingdom of God is not of this world. Our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are spiritual. We wrestle not, Paul put it this way, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So the kingdom of God is clothed in love, peace, and righteousness. That is the philosophy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the last, the establishment of a principle here, and simply is the principle laid down on these verses is simply, Peter, have faith in God. Put that sword away. And the Bible says that they all left him. Can you imagine standing there in that hour, that moment, those that he hung with for those last 3 years, they all left. Spurgeon said, all brothers be great believers, for a little faith will take your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Jesus said it this way, according to your faith be it unto you. Where's your faith at tonight? You have saving faith. You know, you think about faith and how much the role of faith plays in our life. How strong is your faith? Now, Peter on many occasions had great faith, stepping out on the water and walking. That required great faith. Preaching at Pentecost required great faith. How strong is your faith? It's one thing, we're saved by faith. We live by faith. One of these days we're going to die by faith. How strong and how anchored in are we in our faith? So the principle is simply this. Have faith in God. Don't employ human implements. Don't lean upon the arm of the flesh, for it will fail. Lean upon the everlasting arm of our Almighty God. The song, we even sing about that in a song in one of the hymnals that talks about the everlasting arms. And that song, the songwriter wrote. So we need to learn to depend on the Lord in every situation, for He is able. God is able to do anything that you could ask or hope or expect, and that is God's Word. God is able to lift you up when you have fallen down. God is able to strengthen you when you are weak. God is able to comfort you when you are sad. God is able to forgive you when you have sinned. And God is able to save you when you are lost. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is His philosophy. The philosophy of the risen Savior. God can do all this without ever lifting a sword of strife. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Flee to the Savior for refuge, have faith in God, and put away the sword of strife. Heavenly Father God, tonight we love You. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the life of Peter. Thank You for the events that unfolded here and what we can learn from that dark, dreary night that they all left and You stood there all alone and You had been betrayed and performed the miracle and putting Malchus's ear back on. A lot of emotions rung out that night, and God getting ready for the events that would unfold in the days after this moment in time. But God, it all leads up to Resurrection Sunday, that they would take the Lord Jesus, crucify Him. He would be buried in Joseph of Arimathea in his sepulcher. And He and Nicodemus prepared the body for burial. And 3 days later, He arose from the grave. Father, we thank You that next Sunday we can celebrate Easter, the resurrection. The grave could not hold You. Death could not hold You. And so, Father, we thank You for what was accomplished on the cross. Thank You for our eternal life. Thank You for our salvation. Thank You for people that along the journey, along the way, that we've been able to learn a lot of things from. Peter was one of those men. God, thank You for the Word of God. Help us to be stable in our emotions and what we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.